If you would, continue to stand and flip your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This morning we'll be in verses 16 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you on his own accord. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us. For the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Let us pray. Father, we are so very thankful. So very thankful for Christ and his work on our behalf. And now as we come to this part of our worship where we hear from your word, now I ask that you would work among us, that you would send your spirit to soften our hearts, to rebuke us where we as sinners need that gentle discipline from you, and where we need encouragement when we are down. We ask that you would provide that this morning through your word and the work of the Spirit among us. And Father, I ask that any words that I say that are mine would fall upon deaf ears, but that this would be an honoring and glorifying time to you, and that you would change us. We ask that you would change us because we have had an encounter with you and your word. And Father, we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we pick up again in 2 Corinthians this week, continuing on in Paul's teaching about giving generously to the saints in Jerusalem. If you remember, he's working through this section, and he's talking about a collection that's going to be sent back to the saints at Jerusalem. If you would remember, there's been a set of hard times that has fallen upon the saints there, no doubt because of their conversion to Christ, coupled along with other economic things that have happened, droughts and other things that have, famines that have happened in the land. And so Paul is working on taking up a collection to be sent back to them. And last week, we read Paul encouraging the Corinthians to give generously. And give generously, not above their means or unfairly, but to give out of what they have been given. Now, Paul knows this is possibly contentious between himself and the church in Corinth, as they have leveled many accusations, at least some of them, against him. Therefore, Paul is going to work diligently to make sure that he is above reproach in this effort of collecting money for the Jerusalem church. And so today he's going to demonstrate that the gospel message is purpose. All right. And the way that he handles this collection of money, he's going to demonstrate that the gospel message's purpose is not for the earthly gain of believers. Right? It's not for the earthly gain of believers. And he's going to demonstrate that on the way that he handles this collection of money. Now, unfortunately, the misuse of money and the using of the gospel for earthly gain was happening in his time. We've read of Paul talking about these peddlers of God's word. And unfortunately, this practice has not gone away today. There are notorious TV Christian evangelist, and I will use that term loosely when I talk about evangelist. And I will also use the term loosely pastors, TV pastors that have been accused of using the work of Christ to make themselves rich. And they have been accused of misusing that money in which they have been entrusted with to do things that are not becoming of a Christian. Now, some months back, I was made aware of a video of two of these men, these so-called evangelists. Then in this YouTube video, these men were making a case publicly on their television shows of why it was good. And even it was necessary for them to have private aircraft to fly around the world in. After they were accused by people for spending money lavishly, they had been sent into them for the use of ministry. I wish that was an isolated event. Not long after that, a third one of these TV pastor evangelists went before his church and justified why he needed to purchase a new top-of-the-line multi-million-dollar aircraft after his was damaged. I wish it would stop there. But there was another. But this one was not the typical TV evangelist, but a megachurch pastor of what is considered to be an evangelical church had to address his church body justifying and explaining a local news story about his mansion and chartered private plane use. You see, some in his church were watching the news and for the first time have found about this lavish spending of the money that had been entrusted to him and his staff and the leaders of the church. Now, I take comfort in the fact that these are not the norm. This is not what we normally see in the church, and I praise God for that. Unfortunately, for the gospel's sake, this misuse of money has happened publicly by those claiming to be Christian pastors and ministers. And even if it was only a few times, it has been made public. In fact, it has been made public enough and talked about enough that recently the Christian satire website, the Babylon Bee, and I see some of you laughing. If you're not laughing, you don't know about it. It is worth your free time to read a few of these stories on that website. They had hilarious satire articles, and they recently had one about this very thing. Now, Paul knew these very top things. They looked different in his culture, but he knew these very top things happening. People were peddling God's word, peddling the gospel message for money to make themselves rich. He had seen it. He has addressed it. And he has set himself opposed to these people. And knowing the contentious nature that he has had in the past with this church in Corinth, he is going to assure the church that he is not going to use this money, this using the gospel, I will say, for personal earthly gain. He's not going to do that. Look what Paul says in verse 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20, he says, and not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us. All right, so he's talking about one of the brothers, and this is the important part. As we carry out this act of grace that is being administered by us, and this is very important, for the glory of the Lord himself. Paul says it very clearly. We're taking up this collection, not so we'll be rich. The Corinthian church most likely was wealthy. Think New York. Think Las Vegas added together. There's money in this city. He goes, we are not doing it for anything else but the glory of the Lord himself. And he continues, and to show our goodwill. And we take this course, right, explaining how he's going to send these people to help. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. He doesn't want to take blame for doing this for the wrong reasons. And he goes on, We aim for what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. So why is Paul taking up this collection? Because he loves the church in Jerusalem. And he wants to help this church, not because it makes him seem like a better person. He's doing it because it brings glory to God. That's what he says in verse 19, for the glory of the Lord himself. He wants to make sure that everyone knows that this is his reason and his labor in this collection of money. It is not for his earthly gain. Now, I can imagine myself sitting in the Corinthian church and knowing the contentious nature that we've had with this apostle, and now he's going to send an envoy to pick up this collection. Imagine if someone showed up here to this church and was going to be picking up a very large sum of money to send to another church. You would probably want to know how they were going to travel with that money. Are you going to use an armored car service? How will we know that it's going to get there and you aren't going to spend this money? What kind of accountability will be on the other end? Will we get a receipt back knowing that they received all of this money? These are types of problems that this church no doubt has. And so Paul is writing to comfort them and tell them how he is going to handle picking up and collecting this money with these men. Now, as we look at this passage, I think it would be very easy for us to only look at to how we are to handle church finances. And I think that's something that we should consider when we consider this. But I think it goes much deeper than that. I think it's important for us to go down to the heart issue behind what would be using the gospel for earthly gain, to become rich or some other thing that comes along from using the gospel. And so Paul is going to send these three men, at least three that he mentions, to help with this collection. All right. And these three men are going to demonstrate ways that Paul has guarded himself and the church at large from using the gospel for the gain of earthly possessions or using it wrongly. Right? I want to examine the three characteristics of these men today. First, we're going to see that Paul has sent Titus. Titus is one that loves and cares for the church in Corinth. He loves and cares for the church in Corinth and not money. Number two, Paul is sending a well-known minister who is accountable to the Macedonian churches. And thirdly, he is seeing a man that has been tested time and time again by Paul. And these three men, one that has a love for the church, one that is accountable to other churches, and one that has been tested in many matters, are going. And they're going to work to avoid using the gospel for personal gain. They're going to work to make sure that the church understands that there are safeguards in place to prove that Paul really does want this money to go to Jerusalem. So let's look at these three men that Paul is sending and see how they are examples for us to guard ourselves so that we don't, in our sinfulness, in our own deep, dark hearts sometimes, want to use the gospel for our own personal gain. So we pick up in verse 16. Paul is going to commend Titus as he comes in to help this collection of the money. And as I was preparing for this, the first thought that came to my mind was, ah, Titus, what a great choice to send. Paul says, but thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care that I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. Titus has earnest care for the Corinthians. And they have warmly accepted him in on his last visit. And so, when this need arose for Paul to send people to help with the collection, Paul appealed to him. And he didn't just go on a job assignment assigned to him by an apostle, but on his own accord, he was willing to go because he loves this church. He loves the Corinthian church and he wants them to participate in this gift to Jerusalem. And so in many ways, Titus serves as a Corinthian representative, a trusting, caring, loving person to help oversee this collection. And I will say we need many people like Titus in the church today. We need people who love the church more than they love money. We need Tituses in our church that love their church more than they love their own personal gain in all areas, regardless of if it's financial or not. Do you see? Loving the church guards our hearts from wanting to use the gospel for our own personal and earthly gain. So let's consider our own mindset on this topic this morning. To keep from using the gospel for earthly gain, I'm going to submit to you that we must love the church more than we love money, power, prestige, or comfort. I'm going to throw comfort into that list. We should love the church more than that. But why? Why should we love the church more than we love those other things? Why aren't you saying we should love Christ more than we love those things? And I will say, because if we love the church and we love Christ's people, we are showing, we are demonstrating that we do love Christ more than those things. And it is an outflow into the love that we have for Christ and the work that He has done within us. When we love and care for the church, we are showing Christ that we love Him because we love His people whom He also loves. Titus was sent to oversee this collection in Corinth because he cared far more about that church than he did for any use of money for himself. This was not simply a job assignment for him. He wanted to go, and he did. He did not want to use that relationship for his own personal gain. Let me ask, what about you? Have you looked at your own life and have you examine it to see if you've ever used, or maybe you are using, the gospel for your own gain? And I think it's easy in our culture, very easy, to let gains on this earth, our positions in life, our drive at our jobs, our drive in our social standings, push our decisions forward. And maybe we don't even see that part of that drive forward is using the gospel to get us places where we couldn't get without it in this world. And when we do this, oftentimes, I think we leave the church in our wake. Maybe that means you just come here day, week in and week out. You don't really love the church nor care much about its members, but you do care about the benefits that you get from being here. You care that you can tell others that you are a Christian. There is a decreasingly number of places in the business world and the political world where being a committed Christian is helpful. But there are still some of those. And I think we live in the pocket where that is still beneficial. In conservative suburbs, in towns like Houston. But maybe it's not monetary gain. Maybe you have been using the gospel for other benefits besides just money. Maybe you have decided that it is a good gain for you to bring your children here so they fall in line and obey. So they don't embarrass you when you go out to eat at restaurants. And so when you go to Christmas gatherings and Thanksgiving gatherings and you have cousins and nieces and nephews and extended family and friends that you see, your kids act better than they do. And you think it's worth it to come here because you get that gain. That is a personal gain maybe that you are using the gospel for. That should be a blessing that comes out of the gospel, but yet you are using the gospel as a tool to get that thing that you want. Possibly you're using the gospel, possibly using the church. You don't love the church, but you're just using it as a tool to keep your marriage together. Or you're using it as a tool to keep your marriage what you would think as enriched instead of relying upon Christ. Instead of using the blessings of trusting the gospel and being part of a community to enrich your marriage, you're using it as a tool. Maybe. Maybe you come into church and God's people, it's just an outlet for you to build your own pride. Maybe it's an outlet for you to show your superiority to others and your knowledge of the Bible, your knowledge of other things, your wisdom. Or maybe it's not in the church where you're using this to build your pride. Maybe you're using it to make yourself feel superior to your neighbors or your coworkers. Brothers and sisters, there are benefits that come from Christ's work for us. There are benefits that come from being a part of a church body. I hope that some of those benefits are children that see the gospel and start to fall in love with it and want to obey you. I hope that being a part of a church enriches your marriage because there are believers speaking truth into your life. I hope that you are built in knowledge and understanding and likeness of the Lord Jesus while you're here. But I hope those are blessings that come out of it. And you're not using the gospel for your own selfish gain to try to demand these things. We can't use Christ's work in the church as a tool to gain whatever we want. Because when we do that, we end up making ourselves like God. And we are bringing glory to ourselves. Instead, we should work to be like Christ. And we should work to be like Titus in this example, to love the church, to look for ways to not gain for ourselves, but to make gains for Christ through His bride and for His bride as we love the church. Now, I know some of you here, I'm assuming, I don't know personally, I would assume that some of you sitting in here, there's a large enough group of people, I would think that this might be true for at least one person, that right now you're saying, I don't love the church. I don't love the church. I come, I appreciate this church, but I don't have this strong affection and love for Christ's people. And if that's you, let me encourage you, don't quit the church. Now, Titus, in this example, in the Corinthian letters, we can see Titus did not always love the Corinthian church. In fact, at one point, he seems to be terrified of the Corinthian church. Paul has to tell them, be kind to him. I'm sending him to you. Welcome him. He seemed to be nervous about going to this church. But if you don't love the church, let me encourage you and beg you to work to love the church. Don't just use the church for your own gain. Meaning, don't use the gospel for your own gain. Let me encourage you to pray that the Lord would cause deep down inside of you to have a strong, loving affection for His people because you have the same affection for Him. Let me encourage you to be involved. I didn't just meet my wife one day and decided I loved her. Right? It took time for me to get to know her and to grow that relationship. The same is true with the church. You don't just automatically not be involved and just expect to love the church. Be involved. Let me encourage you, don't expect perfection in this church or any other church. If you're an idealist, you will be perpetually disappointed in the church body because we are sinners that are consistently being sanctified. Don't expect perfection and don't expect people to be just like you. But work to love those that are different than you because Christ has loved those who are different than you. One of the things I absolutely love about the church and churches I go into is for me, the gospel is the great equalizer in many ways. Where else? And this is a great example. I think I heard Al Mohler, someone use this one time. Where else can you go in and see a janitor teaching and preaching and serving and leading over the CEO of this company? It's different because the gospel is the great equalizer. Don't expect people to be like you, but come and love on them. And I think you will find that loving Christ and His people will overrun your desire and use of the gospel for your own selfish gains. The love of Christ by loving His people supplants the love of self. We see an example of that here being worked out. Paul is sending Titus because he knows that he loves the church. And he won't be using this money, in this case money, for his own selfish gains. But Titus is not the only one who's gone or be going on this trip. To help with the collection, there's a second person. This is a famous brother. We don't know his name, but it's a famous brother. He has made his name among the churches as a good preacher. This guy can preach the word. I mean, the description is like this man He can preach the gospel. I think of someone maybe like John Piper or R.C. Sproul or someone who can, if you've ever heard them speak, you're captivated by their ability to communicate the gospel. This man can preach God's word. And he has gained the respect of the churches. And he is with Paul as their representative and is being sent by Paul to be a representative. He's accountable to these churches. Now listen, pick up in verse 18 with me. Paul writes, "With him," this is Titus, "with him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our good will." Now, he's not only being sent because of his preaching prowess. He has been appointed by these churches to come because they trust him. They see his love for the gospel. They see his love for the churches. And they have sent him with Paul. And now Paul is sending him with Titus. He's sending him with Titus as a representative of the other churches, as one who is accountable to the local churches. And so we've seen Titus as a representative, as someone who loves the church, as a way not to use the gospel for personal gain. And now we see someone who is accountable to local churches as one who will not use the gospel for personal gain. And we'll say the reason for that. I'm sure he loved the churches also, like Titus, but he is accountable to these other churches. They have commissioned him to go. Now, what I mean by accountability isn't some overlord watching all of his moves and reporting it back to the church for the proper disciplining actions. This is not a government. There's not police officers walking around to make sure that this man is doing what he's supposed to so they can report back and he can go underneath some sort of church discipline. This doesn't seem to be the accountability that we have modeled here. What I mean is full, rich relationships that this man has with the people because of his preaching of the gospel that naturally keeps him accountable. Relationships with the church members help keep you be aware of your own sinful heart and how much you need Christ daily. Another guard that we have against using the gospel for our own personal gain is to be accountable to the church. And I don't mean some micromanaging where the deacons and elders manage your life. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about deep relationships that you have with people who speak truth into your life. Who, when you get into some gross sin, can say, "Brother, you need, or sister, you need to repent." When you struggle, can come alongside you and help pull you out of the deep darkness of depression or anxiety or whatever else may be there, and keep you accountable for trusting in Christ. This accountability is not contracted work. It's a relationship that this man seems to have with these churches. Let me tell you, you too can be known by a church like that. By God's grace, you have been given a group of believers around here. If you're not a member of our church and you're visiting, I hope that you have a group of people that God has given you around you that you can be accountable to, as this man is accountable to the churches that he has been serving and preaching the gospel. And as you engage in a loving church, there is natural accountability for you. There are people here in this room and that are part of this church who care about you and will be part of your life. And they will help you love the gospel more than something to be used for your own pleasure. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, we all need this sort of accountability because we're still sinners. We still struggle with sin. But the Lord in his kindness has not only redeemed us out of sin, he has built up and built a structure around us in the church to give us accountability, to help keep us looking at him and not ourselves in the gospel. So let me encourage you. If there's not a person that you are you are close to. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's you don't have anyone around you that you're close to that can help keep you in these accountability structures to encourage you to look towards the gospel and not use your Christianity for some sort of gain. Why not? Why not? Look around. There are people. There's a little over 100 people in this room. I counted a while ago for this purpose. There are a little over 100 people here right now. Find someone. Build a trusting relationship with them. Read a book with them that helps think through an issue that you're having. Pray for them and pray with them. And then as you do that and you get into these deep relationships, you know what naturally happens? You become accountable to the church. And I don't mean the authority structure of the church. You become accountable to God's people in these relationships. And this is exactly what seems to happen with this famous brother. He's gone around preaching the gospel and he has built up this relationship and they trust him enough to send him out. And he's now commissioned, but also he's accountable back to these local churches. And I'm confident that what's going to happen is once this collection is done, he's going to go back and he's going to tell them of all the great things that have happened, how the Lord was glorified. And he's going to be accountable to them in this manner. Now, so we've seen that Paul guards this structure through loving the church. He's got Titus as an example of that. We see this famous brother as being one who's accountable to the church. And then there's this third person who goes along to collect these funds. And this brother has been tested. And we read in verse 22. And with them, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. Paul sends him along because he has been tested and found faithful in the Lord in many different matters. And because he has been faithful in many different matters, Paul knows that in this particular instance, he will not try to take or use this money or coerce people for his own personal gain. And they know that because he's been faithful in other things. Brothers and sisters, I will submit to you that we need to be tested. We need to be tested in areas of our life to be shown trustworthy so that we can show that we are faithful to what has been entrusted to us, particularly in this case with our money. So when we are tested and we rely on Christ in these different trials that come our way or these different things that we are tested, it keeps us from trying to gain the gospel for our own self. When we go through things and we consistently work to make sure the Lord is glorified, even to our own detriment, we show people that we don't think the gospel is for our own gain. I was thinking through some ways, because this brother seems to have been tasked with several different things throughout Paul's ministry to do, and he was faithful in those. So I was thinking about some things that we too could be tasked in to be shown faithful. Here's ways that I think we could be tested. Or we could enter in ourselves to take on some areas to work towards showing faithfulness in Christ. And one of those is being faithful in discipleship. Be faithful in discipleship. Parents, you have a built-in discipleship structure in your house. Be faithful to that. Those of you that don't have children at home, find another person that you can work with and alongside in a relationship, reading and encouraging another in a discipleship relationship. We can be tested in our kindness and love towards others. And I don't just mean the people that you like. Because let's be honest, every church I've ever been in, there are folks that you just don't naturally get along with. It's personality differences, it's cultural differences, it's race differences, it's political differences, you name it, and there's people you just don't get along with. But we can be tested and shown that the gospel is bigger than our preferences when we intentionally show kindness and love those people. We can be tested and show our faithfulness in taking care of those in need in our church community and those in need in our community where we live. We can be tested and shown to be faithful in walking alongside those who are suffering. And we can be tested in suffering ourselves. Now, that's not one we enter in on our own. But when we are tested in suffering, we can show our own faithfulness. See, testing in these areas are helpful for us because they cause us to focus on Christ and His work and show that we care far more about that gospel than we do any earthly gain. Now, I know for some of us as individuals, what I have said and some of these examples I've used are scary. It is scary. It is scary to walk alongside someone in life. It is very terrifying because you don't know what you're going to get. And it isn't going to be perfect when you do these things. I can guarantee you it will be awkward. Most likely it's going to be messy. But brothers and sisters, there's fruit that comes from it. Even in the messy, awkward, difficult times, we show that we care more about the church and Christ's work. And we care more about the gospel as we work with other people than we do for ourselves. Now, some of you are going, I don't know how to do any of these things. I don't even know where to begin. Look for service opportunities in our church. Teach children Sunday school. It will help in your sanctification. Okay? It's very fulfilling. And I don't mean that in a bad way. It's very fulfilling. Spend time with people in this church praying for them and with them. These are all things that you can do. As you walk through those things and you are focused on these tests and these difficult times and being a part of other people's trials, what you will find is that you become more and more and more concerned with the gospel than you do yourself. And as you become more concerned with the gospel and less with yourself, you stop using the gospel to gain things in your own life. And then you can enjoy the blessings that naturally outflow from the gospel. Brothers and sisters, let me close with this. There are notorious Christians out there. I'll call them notorious. And they are working to use the gospel to better their bank accounts. And there are Christians out there that are working to use the gospel to better their place in life. There are people out there, and maybe some of these people are you, they're using the gospel to better their own self-esteem. Now, I don't see all those things here. But we need to be guarding ourselves against using the gospel as a means to attain earthly things. We need to guard ourselves against that. Because when we do that, what we are doing is taking what is rightly Christ, His glory to Him, and attributing it to ourselves. We are stealing the glory away from Christ. Instead, we need to follow this example here of commending people to go pick up money. I think this is hilarious. Paul is just commending people. I'm going to send these people. And through that, he's teaching so much about how we are to not love ourselves more than the gospel. And instead, we should love the church. We should be part of a church and accountable to the church. And that we need to be willing to be tested and found faithful. And then, as we do that and we're drawn to be more in the image of Christ, we can enjoy the blessings that come out of our relationship with Him. As we do that, I think, too, we will always see Christ's glory is more important than our own. So let me encourage you. Love the church. Be accountable to the church. Be willing to step out in faith and be tested when there is a time for that. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that You have given us Your word. And that even in explanations of marching orders by Paul, and even in explanations of coming meetings, and even in explanations of how money is to be collected, that You expose our own sin, and that You continue to show us Christ as being more important. And Father, we come now and we ask that You would put ever in front of us the cross of Jesus, and that we would care more about the glory that is attributed to Christ's name, that our own comfort, our own monetary gain, our own any pleasures that we may want simply because we want them, but that we would trust in you and that we would find your blessings that you give to us as being fulfilling. Oh, Father, I beg that you would continue to expose our hearts, but then also encourage us and help us to see that even in those sins, you have covered them with Christ's work. Oh, Father, make us long for the day of Christ's return, the day we get to be in his presence, the new heavens and the new earth. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.